Title of my message this morning is The Significance of His Resurrection. The significance of His resurrection. Why is His resurrection significant to us today? His resurrection is significant to us today because Jesus is our Redeemer. His resurrection has enabled Him to become, number one, our Redeemer. His resurrection has enabled Him to become, number two, our salvation. Number three, our restorer. And number four, our hope. Our Redeemer, our salvation, our restorer, and our hope. Galatians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 declares, "But the law does not rest on faith." This is the Amplified version. "It does not require faith, has nothing to do with faith. For it itself says, he who does them, the things prescribed by the law, shall live by them, not by faith. Christ purchased our freedom, redeemed us from the curse, from the doom of the law and its condemnation, by himself becoming a curse for us, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, who is crucified, to the end that through their receiving Jesus Christ, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we, through faith, might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit." The resurrection is significant to us because Christ Jesus is our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you and we bless you for your presence here. We thank you for your wonderful word, and I thank you for using me to deliver it. I give myself into your care. I give myself into your hands. Oh, beloved potter, I am your clay. I am your vessel. I did not choose you. You chose me. So, Lord, use me for your glory. I humble myself before you and I empty myself of self. Let it be your voice that they hear and not mine. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, let every eye be open, every ear be unstopped, every heart be receptive to your precious word. Redemption is a powerful, powerful thing. But it's the work of redemption, and particularly the work of the cross, is twofold. It is twofold. Because when Jesus came and died on the cross for us, he came to redeem us from the power of sin and death, from the curse of the law. He came to redeem us from, but he also came to redeem us to. From death to God. So it's a twofold purpose. Now, the word redeem in the Greek comes from the Greek word exagorezo. Exagorezo, which means to repay, to redeem by payment of a price, or to recover from the power of another, to ransom or to buy out. Exagorezo is made up of two words. The first word, ek, means out of or from or away from. Agorezo means to be in the marketplace. When we think about slavery, and we think about even whether it's ancient slavery, historic slavery, or modern day slavery, we find a horrific scene of men, women, young and old, children being paraded in the marketplace. They are bound hand and foot. They have no dignity. They have no hope. They have no rights. They have nothing. And you have people come and into the marketplace to observe them, to watch them, and to see which one that they're going to take for their own personal slave. And a slave is a slave for life. There won't be any escape for that slave because you belong to somebody. Someone paid for you. Someone paid for you. See, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So someone has paid for the right of ownership over your life because you are a slave. And that's why even now when we think about the modern day slavery and the modern day anti-slavery movement, which is a wonderful thing, you have people who have raised millions of pounds, millions upon millions of pounds just for the sake of going to these places where they have young girls and even young boys who are to be sold into the sex trade. They go to these marketplaces, this black market, underground marketplaces, and they purchase them. That's what these ministries do. Many of them, they go, and whether it's one or two or three or four or 10, they go and they say, we'll buy them. So they pay for them. And they redeem them from slavery. They redeem them from death. They redeem them from abuse. They redeem them from brokenness. They redeem them from hopelessness. And they put them into wonderful, wonderful homes, wonderful families. They feed them, they clothe them, they educate them. You know, they transform their lives just through that work of redemption. In the same way Christ Jesus came and saw us as we were being paraded in the marketplace, he saw an enemy who, because of the sin in our lives, had absolute right of ownership over us. And he came and redeemed us from. But then, not only did he redeem us from, he also redeemed us to. Because the first work of redemption is the work of the cross towards man, towards you and I. The second work of redemption is the work of the cross towards God. That's why we read in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. We have been redeemed from and we have been redeemed to. The word redeem in the Hebrew means keper, which is to ransom, to atone, or to propitiate. It's where we get the festival or the season of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Let's talk about our propitiation for a second. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate and the Father, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus paid the price for our sins to satisfy the holy, just, and righteous nature of Almighty God, thereby enabling us to be redeemed and reconciled back to him. This is what the word of God declares in John 3, 35 to 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But what happens? The wrath of God abides on him. Every single one of us, before we came to the point of decision, before we surrendered our life to Christ, his wrath remained upon us. But now, Jesus has come as our propitiation. What does that word mean? I'm going to illustrate it to you, and then I think I'm going to finish. I have two things I want to share with you, and then I'll finish. God gave, Pastor Sue's not here today because Mariah is a bit poorly, but God gave, and I pray that God releases me to share because this is so powerful and we'll see how it goes. I might do, I might not do, but I want to share something with you to illustrate propitiation. All right, now I'm going to need a few people. I'm going to need, Santi, please come. Hallelujah. Stay on the floor, yeah. If you kneel there. Yes, no, don't kneel on the chair, kneel on the floor. But yes, there you go. Don't face that way. Praise that. Praise God. Right. John, come, please. Oh, no, this is not the right one. Guys, forget it. No, get up. Yeah, I'm so excited about sharing. Bless you. Let's bless them. Oh, well done. Yeah. No, it's the wrong illustration. Wrong illustration. Right. This is an illustration for appreciation. Propitiation. So understand what this word means. It's so powerful. Okay? In North America, there's a part of Northern California, and they have a motorway. They call them highways. All right? Whatever. They are motorways. Okay? And on this particular strip of motorway, there's a portion of it where there's a cluster of villages. And they have a very good way of making money. Their way of making money is having their own highway patrol that catches people speeding. And people speed along that highway on a very regular basis. The unique thing about this particular system is this. When they catch people speeding, under normal circumstances, like what will happen here, you get a ticket and then you get, I don't know, you get like a fine or whatever, and then you have to pay your fine, and then you pay so X amount of money or whatever. You know, they give you 25 days or whatever it is. But these guys do it very differently. They take you to court straight away. And the court runs all day long. So they take you straight in, and you are stood before a judge. And the judge has your case in front of him. He reads through your case. And then he asks you the question. Are you guilty or not guilty? And this was a true story because there was a young lady, late teens, about 19 years old. She was caught speeding. And she was taken straight to court. And she appeared before this judge. And the judge looked at the young lady and said, guilty or not guilty? And she says, well, I was caught speeding, so I'm guilty. He takes the gavel. And he slams the gavel down and he says, guilty as charged. Your penalty will be either $100 or up to 1 day in prison. And then after he had given her sentence, something incredible happened. True story. Something that has maybe only happened once or twice in all of their judicial system. He took himself from his podium. He got up. He rose up from his seat, his judge's chair. He took off his judicial robes. He laid them aside. He came down. And he stood next to this young lady. He took out his wallet, took out a $100 bill, and he paid her fine. Now, everyone was shocked. They didn't understand what was going on. Eventually, it transpired that the judge was also her father. You see, because he is in his judge's seat, and you have somebody in front of him who he knows is his daughter, but she has committed a crime. She has violated the law. If he said to her, oh, come on, sweetheart, you're my daughter, I'm the judge, just don't do it again. No. He may have done that maybe in the privacy of his own house, but in the capacity of a judge, in the middle of a courtroom, in the presence of witnesses, it was impossible for him to do that because there would have been an uproar. What are you doing? She is guilty. We demand justice. But what happened was In the first instance, he passed sentence as a judge. But then he laid aside his robes of justice and he came down to her level and he paid the penalty that wasn't his to pay for her breaking the law. That is what propitiation is. Because in that instance, he didn't appear before her as judge. He appeared before her as father. In exactly the same way, when you and I broke his law, because we have done, it's impossible for us. We just read it. Galatians 3. We could not and can never keep the law. We broke it. In the same way, we were subject to his judgment and his wrath because he is just, holy, and righteous. So here is Abba Father, who is judge, and in an instant, he says, are you guilty or not guilty? We're guilty because we have sinned. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And as soon as Abba Father takes the gavel and slams it down and he casts out the sentence, in the instant that he does that, he then says, now I am going to lay aside my judicial robes, my robes of majesty, my robes of righteousness, my robes of justice. And I am going to lay down all of that, and I will come down in the form of sinful flesh as a man. And I will come in the form of my son. And I will die on the cross for you. And I will pay the price, the penalty for your indiscretion, for you breaking my law, because I know that there was no other way. Why? Because you've appeared before me in the court of justice. I can't let you off. I am holy. I am righteous. I am just. So the only thing that I can do is not come before you now as judge, but come before you as Savior. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. He has redeemed us from, and now he has redeemed us to, by propitiation, by the shedding of his blood. And in that place of redemption, we have freedom. The price has been paid for you. The price has been paid for me. So why are you holding on to that unforgiveness? Amen. Why are you still holding on to that bitterness? Why are you still holding on to that resentment? Why are we still like that friend in Matthew 18 who was forgiving of so much and then we appear before someone else and wring their neck until they pay us what they owe? Let's have the band back. I finish and close. I had four. I've only been able to touch one because I need to let you go. And the Lord has done what he needed to do. Yeah, we're going to take the offering, I guess. Yeah. So those who are taking the offering, come. And then we'll just maybe 5 minutes. We'll wrap up, and because I know many of you have a very busy Resurrection Sunday to do with friends and family. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. As the band are getting ready, I want to bring you all to, I want to bring you all your attention to what the Holy Spirit is about to do in some of your hearts right now. There might be one or two of you in this place, and you haven't entered into this wonderful relationship with Jesus. The power of his redemptive blood, his cleansing flow, that's not been your experience. You're still under condemnation because you are not yet Christ's. This is not about you being a church attender or a church goer. This is about whether or not you are his. Because if you're not his, you're someone else's. Someone has the right over your life. Someone has the right over your life. And it's either going to be Christ or it's going to be the enemy. Okay, the Lord has released me. I want to share this with you. In the week, God gave Pastor Sue, I wanted her to share this herself today, but she could not. And we just had to get over that this morning. We talked but this is the thing. This is the thing, right? This is the picture that God gave Sue. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his execution, his murder on the cross. And he's kneeling down and he's crying out to the Father, "Father, if it's your will," we know the story. "If it's your will, take this cup from me." Tonight I'm going to be speaking on the four cups of the Passover. "If it's your will," he says, "take this cup from me. But not your will be done, but mine." Now, while she was in this sleep, in this moment of just entering into this vision of God, she sees Jesus kneeling down, but then she sees herself knelt down next to him. And behind her is a shadowy figure who had its hand gently, not forcibly, gently placed on her shoulder. And while Christ is kneeling down, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me," this shadowy figure is here with his hand on her shoulder. And in the moment that Jesus makes that declaration, "But not your will be done, but mine," he looks up, turns to her, and their eyes lock. And the minute their eyes lock, this shadowy figure disappears. And then the Lord basically showed her what would have happened if he did not say, "But your will be done and not mine." If he didn't say that, this shadowy figure that was Satan, who just had his hand gently placed on her shoulder, not by force, would have easily ripped her life away and taken her to the place of eternal condemnation and damnation. But Jesus made that declaration and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then it didn't stop there. Because my last point was about hope, Christ, our hope. And my last statement was that apart from Christ, we are hopeless. In that place, as she was kneeling down with this figure behind her, she was powerless, she was lifeless, and she was completely hopeless. There was no hope, there was no life, there was no power. She could not do anything whatsoever to release herself from the gentle hold. Just touch. She could not move. So she is kneeling down there, and Jesus is kneeling here. He takes the sin of the world, including her sin, upon himself, and he prepares himself as the Passover lamb to die as a sinner on the cross, even though he did not deserve to do so. But just as much as Jesus did not deserve to die, Sue is kneeling down here and God shows her that she did not deserve to live. She did not deserve to be saved. She did not deserve to be died for. But Jesus overrode that and did it anyway, thereby declaring that the one who did not deserve to die would now die, so that the one who did not deserve to live would now live. I don't know what your year has been like thus far, but you need to understand one thing. This work of resurrection that has happened on the inside of you is not only here to give you life, but to give you the abundant life and life eternal. Now, he says, you carry this life and you take this message of life to every single person around you who is still deserving of death, because there are many. There are many who are deserving of death, just as you and I are. That was our sentence. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What are we now going to do with this gospel? Or are we just going to keep on focusing on ourselves and our issues and our challenges and our weaknesses and our frailties and all of the things that consume a life? You are the redeemed. You have been saved by the blood of Christ. You have been commissioned by Almighty God. You have been called by His name to be His witnesses. And now, Living Waters Church, and every one of you guests and visitors, you leave this place knowing that that figure that was over your life, who had rights over you, who had rights of ownership over you, has been vanquished. Hallelujah. He has been driven out. Hallelujah. He cannot touch you anymore. He cannot touch you anymore. He can't touch you or anything that belongs to you, for you belong to somebody else.